Bible, or if you have someone next to you, if you'd please open it to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. And John, we've got a little bit of a ring up here. If you could fix that for us, that'd be great. Thank you, my friend. Isaiah chapter 55, and if you are able to, if you'll please join me in standing in reverence to the Word of God, we're going to read verses 6 through the beginning of verse 12, and maybe a little bit more, John, just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Again, I want to thank you for being here today. My daughter said, "Dad, is it uncomfortable for you to preach in flannel and jeans?" And I said, "Yes, but I'm getting used to it." So over the years, it's been a little different, but we'll make it okay. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." I want to preach to you this morning a message I've entitled, "Things That Are Different Are Never the Same." Heavenly Father, we do love you and we thank you and we praise you and honor you for being the one true and living God. Lord, as we assemble here together today, we recognize, Lord, that we're here because you brought us here. And that means that you have a reason and a purpose for our life. And so we yield to that this morning, and I ask that you'd help us, Lord, not just to gain the knowledge of that will, but Lord, to execute it to the best of our ability. Father, I yield myself to you afresh and anew this morning, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with the Spirit of the living God and preach, Lord, the message that you have for us, your people. Use me as a vessel, I pray, unto honor. And God, I pray again for every soul that is here. I ask that you'd bless them. I ask that you would encourage them. I ask that you would speak to them directly. And God, I pray that when the last amen is said, that you'll be pleased in all things. We thank you again for the time. We pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I heard of a farmer who developed a severe leg rash one day, and so he went to see a specialist about his problem, and he had to endure a series of tests. And the doctor came back in, and he said, "Well, I've got some news for you. You're going to have to get rid of your dog. It turns out that you're allergic to him." And as the farmer got up and he decided to just start walking toward the door, the doctor stopped him and said, "Well, so wait a minute, are you going to sell your dog or are you going to give him away?" The farmer stopped and he looked at him and he said, "Neither one. I'm going to go get me one of those second opinions I've been reading about, because it's easier to find another doctor than to find a good hunting dog." You know, as human beings, we like to be around people we can agree with, don't we? We tend to distance ourselves from people who don't think like us. I heard of a sign hanging in an executive's office one day that read, and I quote, "What I'm about to say to you represents 1/7 billionth of the world's opinion." And it seems truly, though, sometimes like there are at the least 7 billion different opinions that all present themselves at the same time about any given topic. Now, the word opinion I found was very interesting. Opinion, as it is a noun, means is the judgment which the mind forms of any proposition or theory or statement or event, the truth or falsehood of which is supported by a degree of evidence. As a verb, however, opinion means to think. Now, when I looked at this passage of Scripture and I studied these words and I looked up different words that we would be familiar with, I began to think about what the Bible is saying, and really, I began to think about all the different opinions that I've even heard in my lifetime. But I came down to this: of all the opinions in the world that are readily shared, it is God's opinion that matters the most to me. And there are a lot of people, I suppose, who would disagree with me, some maybe even in this room. In fact, our text reveals that Israel, the very nation whom God called his people, began to distance themselves from God because his opinion was no longer important to them. His opinion was no longer relevant to their purpose in life. People who, I suppose, were given amazing liberty by God and who were blessed above all nations by God, Israel decided that their ways were better than God and that their opinions, their thoughts mattered more than God's did. In fact, people who disagreed with God in the book of Isaiah are described as people who began to go their own way and to do their own thing. In Isaiah 56 and verse 11, you'll find the phrase, they all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Now, that doesn't describe every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. I don't know what does. God says, my testimony of my own people whom I've blessed and whom I've given all these things have decided that my opinion doesn't matter anymore and that my way doesn't matter anymore. Regardless of what you may have heard, the Bible is the book of God's opinions and God's ways, not man's ways. Perhaps that is why so many people, I suppose, are distant from God. One of two reasons. Either they really don't know what his word says, in which case we would agree that that's simply ignorance. Or perhaps they don't like what his word says, and we would say that's just obstinance. Just how different is God's opinion really from ours? As I studied this text, I began to consider three inspired facts about God this morning from our verses, and I want you to consider with me, first of all, that God's thoughts are vastly different than our thoughts. In fact, he confesses that. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. First, we've got to remember before we even dive into that God is not a man. God is God. In that God knows all things from the beginning to the end. He knows the value of all that he's created. He knows why they were created. So, of course, his thoughts, his opinions are going to be different than ours. And he thinks vastly different about a variety of things than we do. For instance, he thinks differently about life than we do. He cherishes life. He's the creator and he's the giver and sustainer of all life. The Bible says, in fact, in Psalm 139 and verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, the psalmist speaking to God. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb where life begins. I will praise thee. And this is what he said, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. You see, the psalmist was content. In fact, he was giving praise to God and recognizing that God had made him exactly the way God intended. You see, God sees life different than we do. We see life from the perspective of the temporal, don't we? From the immediate, from today. Some of you may know the name Irma Bombeck. She would agree with this because she would say to all the ladies, seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart. Some people think, well, I'm an adult. I'll just eat dessert first because I may not make it around that long. The fact of the matter is we just see life differently than God sees it. But God doesn't see it as a temporal thing. God sees life as an eternal thing. He sees it from the perspective of eternity. He sees life as something beautiful and something good, not something burdensome or something bad. In fact, in Genesis 1:26, the Bible recalls that he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In fact, about that, this is what he said. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. You see, God sees life as something completely different than we do. That means, secondly, he sees death completely differently than we do. His thoughts about death, in fact, in Hebrews 9, if you really want to know what God thinks about death, it says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The next verse says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that tells me a whole lot. God says, I want you to see the way I see death. That is, once you die, you're going to stand before me, and you're going to have to give an account for something called sin. And I want you to understand that that's a big deal because Christ died for that sin. And I want you to see that if you'll see it the way I do, you'll see life differently. We know that we're going to die someday, but many people don't think it's a very big deal, but God does. The reason he does is because he tells us in his word that death came from sin, which came from Adam, and that sin poses a great problem. So to God, death is a big deal, because the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Listen to this, for that all have sinned. Now, as God sees it then, the reason for all of the death, the reason, and people would say, why is there so much suffering? Well, the reason for all of that in the world comes from sin. That sin that we're all born with. That sin in us that influences us to self-defend. That sin that urges us to self-preserve when we're caught doing something morally wrong. That sin that lives inside of us is what is going to come into judgment before God one day. So God sees life and death as a very big deal. Which means because of that, he sees, number three, the purpose of life as a big deal. He sees the purpose that we were created as something different, and he wants us to hear his thoughts about it. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, this is God speaking, and this is amazing. For I know, listen, the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. Now, what I want us to realize this morning is that God sees your life. I want you to realize it, that God sees your life wonderful and special, and his thoughts toward you are good thoughts. They're not evil thoughts. They're not hurtful thoughts. They're not hateful thoughts. God is not an ogre sitting in heaven waiting to pounce someone. God is a merciful to God waiting to save someone, to be factual. Their thoughts, the Bible says, of peace and not of evil. But don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Does that sound like a judgmental God? No. In fact, the Bible goes on in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated or showed or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I would submit to you that that sounds like a loving God. I would submit to you that that sounds like a God that has a different opinion about life and about death and about the purpose of life. Not only are God's thoughts and opinions different than ours, the Bible says they're better. Look back in our text. The Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, say the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's God's way of saying they're better. The earth is not heaven. How many would agree with that? In fact, everything on this earth is tending to go in a downward spiral, but not in heaven. They're not like that. That's why Jesus, when the disciples said, teach us, Lord, how to pray, he said, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Listen, in heaven, there's no problems. In heaven, there's no sin. So God says, hey, I want you to see, my ways are not only different, they're much better than your ways. So that means because of God's thoughts and opinions about life, death, and sin, that his thoughts about everything is different. And that means, number two, his ways are different. Now let me explain. The great part about being a Bible preacher is that all I have to do to show someone God's thoughts and ways is to point them to the Bible. And when you actually study the Bible, you find out that God's ways are not only different, they are much better than our ways. We as human beings understand that our thoughts tend to direct our paths or the decisions that we make. I would submit to you that God is no different. God is no different. Because his thoughts are better, his ways are better. Consider this. His thoughts about marriage are vastly different than much of our thoughts today in this world. His thoughts about his ways about how to have a happy marriage, far different than some of the things that we're trying to struggle with. Everybody with me so far? His ways of raising children, his ways of managing money, his ways of living life are much different than ours, but the Bible says that they're better than ours. Now, here's something that we've got to conclude with, and that is, if the Bible says that they're different and they're better, then what does the Bible really say about his ways? Well, first of all, they're absolutely perfect without error. The Bible tells us in Psalms 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. I suppose for some people, that's not a big deal, but for some, it poses a big threat because they're not living according to his ways. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is our rock except our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. In other words, as long as I go to him and say, God, what do you think about this? And God is there. There must be a better way. God says, I'll show you a better way. There is a way. There is a truth. There is a life. And that's by Jesus Christ. He promises that. And that way is always perfect. Secondly, that means that not only are his ways perfect, that means that his work is perfect. What he does to get us on the way or to the way and in the way is absolutely perfect. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Do you know what that helps me with? That means that I can never look back and blame God for one thing that he did wrong. That means that everything that he does is perfect. That means that everything he does is holy. Why? Because his thoughts and his opinions of everything are only holy and right. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, one of my cherished psalms, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways, holy in all of his works. That means they're different. That means they're better. And I'm okay with that, by the way. Amen. The fact of the matter is that the opinion you value the most will determine your opinion. And your opinion will determine your path or your way. Now, before you leave here and make up your mind, I want to point out something from the Bible that you may not realize. And that is, number three, that his ways always work. Not only is his work and his ways better, but they always work. That is, they never fail. I want you to look at this in our text. Now, it could seem at first glance in this passage of Scripture that God's trying to be like the Riddler. He doesn't want us to figure out the will of God. I assure you, as a father, he wants us to absolutely know what he's saying. And so as you read back again with me, back in verse 9, we kind of get some momentum. Let's go back to verse 8 just for context's sake. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, they're different. Neither are your ways my ways, they're different, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That means they're better. But look at what it says in verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not hither. In other words, when it comes down, it doesn't go back up. It comes down, notice what it says, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. That means it's a necessity to things that are growing on the earth. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Watch, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, here's the condition, if I'll take it. Now, the fact of the matter is, God says, my ways always work. I'm going to give you my word, and it's not going to return back to me void. Just like when I water the ground and I put snow on the ground, and just as that seeps in to the terra firma, just as that gets down in there and it stays in there and all that's been frozen over the wintertime now begins to bud and bring forth. And as that buds and brings forth and then man comes by and the animals come by and they all benefit by it, I'm telling you that when I send my word forth, it's going to accomplish that which I have sent it forth to do. It will not return unto me void. What's he saying? It always works. It's working in us right now and most of us don't even get it. Most of us don't even understand that. God says, I'm telling you that when my word goes forth, it always works. Now, I may not fully understand all that there is to know about a combustion engine. I really won't. Or how a power plant supplies electricity, but I do know they work. I know that someone much smarter than me figured it out long before I was alive. And now I simply get to live under the privileges that they've provided. The God who made you can only say and do the things that are right and true, and he wants you to trust him for it. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 45, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens." And by the way, you may have been lied to. You weren't created after the image of a monkey. You were created by God in his image. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord," he said, "and there is none else." There's not another God. "I have not spoken in secret. I have not spoken in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain." He said, "I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Now, in order for things to work, they have to be right. You ever put something together and it didn't work and it's because you didn't follow the instructions? Yeah, I will readily admit that. I've done it to plumbing. I've done it to electricity. I've done it to all kinds of things I've put together for my kids and wonder, why are all these parts here and why doesn't it not work? My wife had to come in. I feel ashamed to admit this. My wife had to come in and finish the Lego set that my son couldn't put together, nor could I put together. And then I realized, why? It says it's only for people from 7 to 14 years old. That's those people right there. Not sure. I just couldn't figure it out. You know, when God told Isaiah to preach these words to the people, they had already made up their minds about truth. They had already decided what they were going to do with judgment and with God. In fact, if you'll turn over a page to Isaiah 59 and verse 4, the Bible says, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." They've already decided, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I don't care what God has to say. They've already decided, hey, we don't believe in absolute truth. We believe in abstract things and relative truth and certainly we live in a society just like that, and a society that's decided to go their own way. Look it down in verse 14 of the same chapter, Isaiah 59. "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." Watch this. "And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Isn't that amazing? God saw people struggling with the truth. God saw people were casting the truth away. God saw that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And God said, "Though I love you, man, that displeases me." And here's why. It displeased God that people won't go his way and listen to his opinion. But why? Because he only can see the end of their own. God, remember I established the beginning of this message, he sees the beginning from the end of every decision you could possibly make. And God says, "I want you to understand, I know where you're going. I know the end of all these means. I know if you make that decision and you follow that thought, it's going to put you in that way. And I know where it's going to go. It's going to lead you to dissatisfaction. It's going to lead you ultimately to destruction." The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In fact, the Bible tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And so that means the sum total of my ways are going to come up short. What I'm trying to find in satisfaction, I'm not going to find. What I'm trying to find in salvation outside of Christ and the only one true living God, it's not going to happen. Why? Because God says, "I see the beginning from the end." It displeases me. It wounds me. It grieves me to see that people think that they're going right. And I'm telling you, no, that way is not perfect, but my way is. That opinion is going to lead you in the wrong way. Let me give you my opinion. The sum total of my ways are going to come up short. So here is God's counsel from the Bible. First of all, letter A, true satisfaction only comes from God. At the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 5, he stops Israel like they're a mule going the wrong direction. He goes, "Ho, everyone," the Bible says, "that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." Verse 2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." God looks down and he goes, "Listen, all of you people are trying to do all of these things to try to fill all of this void, and you're trying to cover up all this, all of these things in your life, and it's not going to come because you're going the wrong way. You're looking in the wrong things, the Bible says in Psalm 145, of our God. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. This is what that means to me. That means that eating, drinking, drugs, immoral relationships, money, houses, possessions, or fame will never satisfy or remove the brokenness in my life. It will never remove the pain or the emptiness in the soul that I carry because of sin. Only God can do that. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's the desire to have in order to be and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not even our works that we think are good enough can remove that void that we try to fill so bad. Well, I've got to have this vice, or I don't feel this way. I've got to do this, or I just don't feel right about it. Well, wait a minute. What does God feel about it? That's why the Bible tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. You see, true satisfaction comes from God. Secondly, true salvation comes only from God. He sees the end from the beginning. His way of salvation is spelled out very clear in Scripture, and it is not spelled R-E-L-I-G-I-O-N. It's not. Some of you are like, religion. Okay, R-E, I didn't know there was going to be a spelling test today. Religion is a code of systematic moral steps. God did not say anywhere in the Bible, and I would challenge you, if you've not been brought up in a church like this, to go to whatever your spiritual leader is and say, show me from the Bible how I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Show me from the Bible all of these traditions that you have been teaching me all of my life, and tell me, what does it say I gain from them? Show me where it says I'm supposed to observe them in order to have. Because the Bible doesn't teach that religion can save anybody. It's not spelled R-E-L-I-G-I-O-N. That's how it's spelled. No. God's way of salvation is in a personal relationship. That's why he said in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. You see, God's already checked the heavens and there is no other God. There's only one God. Amen. And this is what he did. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Check the religions of the world. No other religion comes as a God to die. Oh, they want you to die. And they want everything else to be proven. God said, here's what I'm going to do for you. What you cannot do for yourself, I, in the person of my son, will come to the earth. And I will, as we sung earlier, become sin so that you cannot have to know sin, so that you don't have to die. And I'll save you if you'll come to me. God said, I'll do that for you. The disciples, as we heard from Brother Randy, were mixed up. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus could have done everybody a favor in the 21st century and said, hey, listen, I just want everybody to know all roads lead to heaven. It's interesting that he didn't say that. It's interesting that he didn't say you can pray to this and so, and that and so, and Mrs. So, and you can have this word and that word and go here and go yonder. No, no, no. He said, if you're going to come up here with me, you got to go one way. It's through the cross. It's through my only begotten son, and I have finally said it. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. By the way, nobody in here has ever done that. He died, the Bible says, a substitutionary death for me, and he died for you. Why did he do that? To pay for our sin, because it should have been me. Jesus didn't sin, but I sure have. I was born in iniquity. I read it this morning in Psalm 51. In sin did my mother conceive me. By the way, in case you're wondering, that's where we all are. That sin inside of me that dwelleth within me, Jesus became who knew no sin. And he died to pay the penalty of that sin. Because remember, God sees life different than we do. Remember, he sees death different than we do and the purpose of all things differently than we do. He died. He became the way and the truth and the life for all of us, and he's the only one who can take you to heaven when you die. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record, God says, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, period, only. That's the only one. It goes on to say, he that hath the Son, not hath a knowledge of the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen to this. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not doubt it. Not question about it. I've spoken to a lot of people who've been very religious from birth. And they've said to me, I've said to them, are you 100% sure if you died today you go to heaven? They'd say, well, I hope so. Really? That's what you're hanging all of eternity on? Is I hope so? Did you know that if you have children, you don't want your children to hope that you love them. You want them to know. In fact, if you're like me, you would go to the extent to make sure that they never doubt it. You would tell your spouse, I love you. Don't tell your spouse, I said I love you when I married you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. That would be ridiculous. No, no, no. What's that relationship about? Communication. Watch. Assurance. And God is no different. God says, I want you to be absolutely sure. Do you know why? Because no man knows what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself on the morrow, for no man knows what a day may bring forth. All such boasting is evil. Well, I'll get saved another day. Well, I'll change my ways another day. Do you know for sure? Can you guarantee you're going to have tomorrow? Because I sure don't. I only have today. Right now. God says, I want you to see that my ways are different. My thoughts are different. The marriage relationship, like a father-son relationship, is not a performance-based relationship. Neither is salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Which means, letter C, and I am done. I may need to change my way of thinking today. If his thoughts are different, and his thoughts lead to ways that are different, his thoughts are better, that means better ways, and I look and I compare my thoughts and I compare my ways to things that are different, I know they're not the same. So maybe today, I need to change my thinking. Now, he says that to these people who've decided, I don't want God's opinion. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what my heritage is. This is what he says to them back in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him, watch this, while he is near. And then listen to the wording of the Bible. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And let him return unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For centuries, people have ascribed to a higher way of thinking. Philosophy classes are filled up in universities all over the country by people wanting to think differently, wanting to think better. Many young college students, what's your major? Philosophy. Normally that means I didn't have a declared major, so I thought I'd do something, so I'm going to go into philosophy classes. They want to think better, they want to think different, but in actuality, they are just taking another human being's opinions and continuing on the same way other people have gone in centuries past. Can I just say today, though, there's a better way. Verse 6 and 7, I want you to notice the words like unrighteous. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man. Do you know those words? That's God's way of telling us what he thinks about different things. Unrighteous and wicked. Those are words not necessarily used in today's vernacular, but the principle's the same. It's God's way of telling us what he thinks really about our sin. It's unrighteousness. It's wickedness. In fact, I read this morning that all my righteousness, all that belongs to me, that is in my flesh, all of that, according to God's standard, according to Isaiah, it's filthy. It's like a filthy rag that I wouldn't use to do anything with. God says, that's the best that you have. That's what I really think about the sin that lives inside of you, is it's awful. It's unrighteous. It's wicked. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Watch this. But your iniquity has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, wait a minute. Maybe then I need to change my mind about my sin. Because that is what separates me from God now and will forever separate me from God when I die. God says that maybe I want you to think about your way, and I want you to see my thinking about your way, and I want you to see that it's vastly different. I see where you're going. Maybe you should change your mind. That's what it says. I want you to see the way I see your sin. I want you to change the way you're thinking about death, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All roads, contrary to opinion, a popular opinion, don't lead to heaven. But we're all going to die, and we're all going to go somewhere. And if sin then separates me from God forever, then I better find a way to remove that forever. That's why turning over a new leaf gets me nowhere when I die. I'm going to change my behavior because it's performance-based, and then God will, he'll have to accept me. Actually, that's not true. The Bible has already said, I can't accept you the way you are because of the way you were born, so I need you to be born again. He said to the most religious man in the New Testament, Jesus met him, it was a man by the name of, Nicodemus. He said, hey, Nick, let me tell you something. It ain't happening the way you're going. Marvel not. Don't be confused. Don't let it wow you. I'm just telling you, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become born again. And he was like, okay, I don't get it. Do you know why he didn't get it? Because his thoughts were different than God's thoughts. His way of salvation was different. And so he said, listen, how can I possibly do that, God? I mean, look at me. I'm a middle-aged man. How are you going to put me back in my mama's womb and get me born again? He said, Nicholas, you're looking at that like a physical birth. That's never going to happen. And by the way, you're never going to go to heaven thinking that way. How come you can listen to the forecast of the rain, and how come you can look to nature and you can see signs and try to predict things, but you don't know what I'm telling you? The fact of the matter is, don't be confused. Marvel not. I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh, Nicodemus, is flesh. But when the Spirit of God births you, that's of the Spirit, and that's how you get to heaven. Then he said the famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, that must be the key then. What God even thinks about Jesus is different and better than ours. Now watch. God says there's a way. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now I want to pause here for a minute. If you've ever belonged to a religion that said, this religion is the only means of heaven, you can only go to heaven by being in this religion, be very careful of where you belong. Because salvation does not belong to a religion. It belongs to one man. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there was none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So God says, maybe you need to change your thinking about sin, and maybe you need to change your thinking about death, because if you have sin now, it separates you from me, and I want you to know that that separation is going to go on to eternity. But here's the good news. I built a bridge. It's the bridge of mercy that spans that vast expanse of death, and I'm telling you, you can go across that bridge today, and I provided it. That means I must find forgiveness somehow. Now, I've seen a lot of movies, I've seen a lot of videos about people who think they can crawl on their knees and self-flagellate and they can go all the way to some altar and somehow earn forgiveness by what they do physically. God says, no, that doesn't remove sin. There's only one that removes sin. His name is Jesus Christ. He became sin so that you wouldn't have to worry about that. And finding forgiveness, this is what God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked, watch this, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God assumes that there's something in your life that must be forgiven, because he thinks about your life differently. And he says, now I want you to know this. The only way to have your forgiveness and the salvation is by calling out to me. Notice what it says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Sounds familiar. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God says, listen, I want you to understand, because my thoughts are different, my ways are different. In fact, they're perfect. They always work. Which means when you come to me for forgiveness, it works. That means if you come to Jesus, it works. That it's perfect and that it's forever. While witnessing for the Lord Jesus on the streets of a city in California, evangelists by the name of H.A. Ironside and his associates were often interrupted by questions from the crowd. And they would say things like, well, there are hundreds of religions in this country, and the followers of each sect think that they're right. How can poor, plain people like us find out what really is the truth? Well, that's a great question. Ironside and his friends would answer something like this. Did I hear you say there were hundreds of religions? That's strange. I've heard of only two. True, I find many shades of differences and of opinions in those comprising the two great schools. But after all, there are only but two. He said the one covers all who expect salvation by doing. The other, all who have been saved by something done. God said, I want to settle it for you. You're going this way. I see the end of that way. This is why you're going that way, is because this is the way you're thinking. This is your opinion. Now, I want you to consider, maybe you need to change the way you're thinking. Because I know what's going to happen. In fact, I would ask you to consider my ways. Which means you need to consider my thoughts. And if you'll consider my thoughts and my ways, then you'll see that they're perfect. They don't return void. That they work every single time. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that what Ironside said is true? There are only two religions in the world. There's a whole bushel of them that say, I've got to go through these steps. I've got to do these things in order to have, be, or done. Then there's the small group of true Bible Christianity that says, no, my friend, there's not a single thing that you can possibly do or that I could possibly do in order to gain heaven and forgiveness of sin, which is what we all really need. It's already been done. Now, for some, that may be so where does that leave us? That's the good news. The good news is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what do you do with a gift? You just take it? Oh, you may have to unwrap it. But once you unwrap it, especially if it's got your name on it, it's yours. All you've got to do is take it. God says, I've given you my son. He died in your place. There's a tomb empty. He's risen from the grave. He wants to give you salvation. He wants to relieve you of that void, that hurt, that pain, that suffering that sin brings. And I want to set you free. But you've got to receive the truth. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life. Now, if that sounds good to you, then maybe we need to change the way we think. God's thoughts, his opinions are better than ours. God's ways are better than ours because they're perfect. And I will tell you from personal experience, like Randy said earlier, they always work. I was raised in a religious home. I thought I was good to go because I said these things, and God pinned me down in the fall of 1993 as an adult with three kids and a wife, all of whom thought I was already saved, and I had to come to grips with my thinking was wrong. And the way that I thought I was saved was wrong. And that's when I met Jesus Christ personally for the very first time, and he saved me from my sin. Now, I will tell you, that's everybody's need. Because we've all come short of the glory of God. Things that are different, are never the same. Father, we love you and we thank you for being so clear in the Bible. We thank you for what you have accomplished on Calvary's cross for us and paying for our sin. God, the Bible explains it this way, that you took our place. And so, Lord, I confess to you today that I'm so very thankful that you saved me, not because I'm a preacher, long before you saved me. And God, I don't know, but that there may be one or two people here today that need to be saved. I pray that you'd help us now in this hour of decision. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we've already confessed that God's ways are better than ours. His thoughts are better. His opinion's better. You're here this morning and you're listening and you're hearing me right now with the uplifted hand. How many believe that God's opinion is the best opinion? Let me just see your hands real quick. How many would believe God's opinion is the best opinion? Okay, you put your hands down. Thank you. How many would agree that God's ways are better than our ways? How many would agree to that? Anybody? Okay. But how many would say, Pastor, I need to change my thinking about my sin, my need for forgiveness this morning? If God's ways are better, if they're the best, then I need to come to Jesus to be saved today. I realize today in my heart of hearts, I feel it in my heart, that the way that I have been on is not the same way that God wants me to go. And as I sit here this morning, I realize my need for salvation. If that's you this morning with nobody looking around, please, nobody looking. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody, just for courtesy's sake. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus today. I need to change the way that I've been going, and by repenting and changing that mind, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I will not come to you. I will not point you out. Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd be on my way to heaven. But I'd like to know, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? Real quick. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. Somebody else? Anybody else? Preacher, the way that I'm on right now, according to the Bible, is not God's way. I need to be saved. Will you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. I feel it in my heart. I need to change the way I'm thinking and change the way I'm going. I need to turn to Christ. Anybody like that? Real quick. Maybe you've been on the road to religion. Been there. Maybe you've been on the road of philosophy. Been there. And today you need to get on the road to Christ. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else? Real quick. Just put your hand up and put it down. I will not come to you. I promise. Anybody else? All right. I would say this to those of you who raised your hand, maybe even those that didn't. The entire purpose of this service was to make sure that when you leave here, you are absolutely sure that you're either on your way to heaven or you're not. And if you're leaving here today in doubt, please do not leave until it's settled. I wondered this morning, for those that raised their hands, if you'll let us take a trained counselor and show you from the Bible how you could know for sure your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven on the promise of Almighty God alone. Well, that's an assurance that we all need, because we're all going to the grave. And for some, it's going to be sooner than later. I wonder today if you'd have the courage to step out this morning and let a lady take a lady and a man take a man and show you how Christ can save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me this morning just for a brief invitation? And I wonder if this morning, if God's touched your heart in some way about being saved, that you'd let it be known. Maybe today you'd let us take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Whether you raised your hand or not, this is your time. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to pray. No one's looking around. But if you'd like to come forward this morning and you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, we would be more than happy and pleased to help you. If that's you today, the invitation stands. You come right now as we sing.
Have thine own way.
You can come and take my hand and say, Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to change my thinking. I need to change my mind.
Thou art the power.
Would you come this morning? I know what you're feeling inside. I felt it. What's holding you back? I will tell you, it's not the Holy Spirit of God. What's the hesitation? That is not God. God says, come and you'll be saved. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. We're going to sing a second verse. Would you come this morning? Would you consider being saved?
Have thine own way.